you have your Bible, we'll turn to James chapter 3. So my topic was humility as the key to unity among believers. So not so much focusing on the humility of Christ, but focusing on being humble so that we can promote unity amongst ourselves as believers. And for some reason this passage came to mind, and I think John mentioned it when he was speaking yesterday. In the book of James chapter 3, we'll actually read the whole passage starting from verse 13, and we'll go all the way down to chapter 4 and verse 12. So maybe we'll just read a couple of verses each, starting with Bon.
Verse 13,
chapter 3.
Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth.
This wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work.
But the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Where do wars and strife come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask.
You ask and do not receive because you ask and you get meat tendered on your table. Adulterers and adulteresses, do not merit friendship with the world, but enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
But do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit is well enough to be uncharitable? It gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you troubled ones.
Love me and mourn in me. Let your love be sent me to mourning, and your joy to sin. Humble yourselves and fast the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?
Okay, so the portion that I wanted to kind of focus on was the end of chapter 3, which is where it talks about heavenly versus earthly wisdom, and then following on from that is when the when James starts talking about why is there so much like division and disharmony amongst you guys, like where does this spring from? And I mean, I think that if we were able to exercise this heavenly wisdom, which is described at the end of chapter 3, then perhaps we can avoid the strife which he talks about at the beginning of chapter 4. So in terms of the characteristics of this wisdom which he talks about at the end of chapter 3, the way I kind of thought about this wisdom was it had two main characteristics. The first characteristic of this wisdom is that it has a meekness about it, which he says in verse 13, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And then also, one of the things that it says about this wisdom in verse 17 is that it has a willingness to yield. And those two terms are very kind of closely related, you know, meekness and a willingness to yield. And I think oftentimes, back in the days, particularly on the farms, they would talk about meeking an animal having been meeked. So So it's been trained in such a way that now it no longer has a will of its own, but it's willing to yield to its owner's kind of will and whatever it wants it to do. So that was the first kind of aspect of this, or the first characteristic of this wisdom, that it's meek and there's a willingness to yield. But the second characteristic, and this is probably the characteristic which comes first, which is why he says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Okay, so it's purity. And then at the end of verse 17 it says, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So it's not a wisdom that is only meek and only willing to yield, as though it is a wisdom that seeks at all costs to avoid any kind of possible conflict. But it's always, first of all, putting the truth or putting purity first. And also there's no partiality and no hypocrisy. So they're the kind of two characteristics that I want to focus on in terms of thinking about this heavenly wisdom. And I thought we could look at two examples that demonstrate this in the world. So the first example is found in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 to 13. So you remember in this instance, or in this incident, Peter was well aware of the fact that the gospel or salvation was now offered not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles. God had revealed that to him in a dream, and he kind of went to the house of, I think it was Cornelius, to kind of explain that. So Peter was very well aware of the fact that God had offered salvation not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles. And what he does here is he's sitting down with the Gentiles, and everything's great, but then there are the Jews who are still holding on to their traditions very tightly. And they have not yet come to accept this message that, you know, God accepts the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And so Peter, because he feared the Jews and what they would say, when the Jews came, all of a sudden he stopped eating with the Gentiles, and he got up and he would sit with the Jews. Okay? So Paul sees his kind of behavior, and this is what he does in chapter 2. So he says in verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, and so on. So this brings out the aspect of wisdom that it first of all has to be pure. And it first of all has to be without partiality and without hypocrisy. Okay? We cannot kind of act in such a way that we're just willing to go along with anything so that we avoid conflict, we avoid any kind of sense of argument. This is not a heavenly wisdom. But by the same token, there is the aspect of wisdom where there is that willingness to yield and there is that meekness. And we see that in the life of Paul, In another example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we might as well turn to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. So you guys will remember this passage where it talks about some believers who had a weak conscience, and they felt like they were being defiled if they were eating meat that was previously offered to idols. Now, because Paul was a more kind of knowledgeable, you could say, believer, he knew that there was nothing wrong with actually eating this meat which was offered to idols. But what does he say? He says in verse 9, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So that's a nice example of wisdom exercised in the life of Paul, where he is willing to yield. He knew that there was nothing wrong with eating this meat, and there wasn't. But he was willing to yield, and he was willing to exercise this humility, and not to kind of exercise his own rights for the sake of his brothers. And for his love for the brothers. So they were the kind of two aspects of wisdom that I think we need to kind of keep in mind when we're trying to promote unity. Because you can see the trouble with being a person who is just willing to yield to everything. If you start yielding to every kind of doctrine or idea, then at the end of the day, you certainly aren't going to end up with any unity, because everyone's kind of just doing whatever they want. But then, just going back through the passage in James, chapter 4, I'll just share a few thoughts from this passage that I've found helpful, and then maybe we'll close. So in chapter 4, he talks about where do these wars and where do these fights come from among you, and it says, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure?" And then he talks about how they were adulterers and adulteresses. "Do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God." So basically, the problem with these group of believers was that they were fighting, and the reason that they were fighting was because they had lost their sense of objective. Rather than living in order to please Christ and to please God, each person was now living in such a way to please themselves. And of course this created disharmony, because as we said, if everyone's just doing what they want, then there certainly is going to be division amongst that group. And this idea of living for pleasure and living to please oneself is very much the philosophy of the world. And that's why I think he goes on to speak about friendship with the world being enmity with God. And God considers it so serious because, you know, the love that God has towards us is like the love that a husband has towards his wife. And so if he sees the wife, you know, with her affections wandering elsewhere, then he calls it like you're being an adulterer or an adulteress, which is what you find in verse 4. And then in verse 7 to 10, he talks about being humble. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And then in verse 11 through to 12, the verses that Mark read, it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And I didn't actually quite understand this verse when I first read it. But I think what he's saying here is, if you see one of your brothers doing something wrong and you start judging them and you start talking behind their back and you start gossiping them and you start questioning, like, who's going to put this person, you know, who's going to correct this person, who's going to guide them in the right way, you're not really doing that person any favours by just talking behind their back. And in fact, what you're doing is you're questioning the authority and the sovereignty of God to exercise His own kind of authority as judge. So God has put a law into place and He can exercise that law and fulfill it as He pleases. So if you start questioning, you know, one of your brother's behavior and start thinking to yourself, oh, how can this person be doing such and such a thing? Then it's almost as though you're doubting whether God is able to do the right thing, the just thing. And that's why he goes on to say, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then who are you judging? You're judging the lawgiver. Because when you judge the law, by necessity, you're also judging the lawgiver. So I just thought that was it. Well, that was the way that I understood verse 11. And then there was another passage that I just wanted us to read in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5 and from verse 5 to 7. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And we all know that verse really well. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But I thought, if you take that verse into context and you read the two verses before it, maybe what Peter is trying to say here is, when you're humble and you consider the needs of others before yourself, perhaps you may think to yourself, well, when am I ever going to get my rights? Like, are people going to just keep taking advantage of me and I'm never going to kind of get my rights? And I think that's why the Lord says through Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So don't worry about standing up for your rights. No godly man ever did in the scriptures, no godly man or woman ever did. And one of the really nice examples of that is in the book of Exodus with Moses. How it talks about Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And you remember how Aaron and Miriam spoke against him because he married an Ethiopian woman. And Moses didn't say anything to defend himself. But then it tells us that God kind of defended Moses. And he spoke directly to Aaron and Miriam and he said to them, how could you not fear to speak against my servant Moses? And he struck Miriam with leprosy. So that's never a thought that should cross our mind. Nothing, it's never something that should kind of cause any anxiety for us. God is always kind of looking out for us, provided we just simply obey His word.
I think that we have instances as well that Moses didn't even know, like, it was spoken behind his back, but God heard.
And like, who knows how much of that goes on in our lives as well. Like, things that we're just not even aware of, but God's kind of working in the background. So we might just close off there. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this camp and for the time we've been able to spend reading your word and just thinking about the humility of Christ. We pray, Father, that these would not simply be theoretical things in our mind, but as we just heard earlier, Lord, we're only going to be happy and joyful if we actually do these things. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us always to look to you for our example and to seek ways in which we can apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.